appreciate you, brother. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, you can be turning to the book of Colossians, chapter number 4. The book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7. Amen. I do appreciate the opportunity to come here tonight. I was thinking today that the last time I taught or preached up here was to the bus kids, and that was about 2 years ago. It's hard to believe it's been that long since I've been away from here and filling in at Whitmire and now pastoring in Greenwood. The Lord's been good. I appreciate the goodness of God. A privilege to be here tonight. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And God, how I need thy touch tonight. I do desire, you know my heart, to be a blessing, to be a help, Lord, to your people, Father. But Lord, that's impossible without you. And Father, we pray, God, the Spirit would move ungrieved amongst us, Lord, to guide us in these truths, to help us to see these things you thought worthy to be placed into your word, God, that we may glean from and learn from and be strengthened from. Lord, in the days in which we live, God, may you help us. Lord, anoint me now, God, I pray, use me in power. And Father, for what's done, we'll thank thee, praise thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4:7, all my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, they are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are Laodicea, and them that are Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now we'll stop reading right there. Paul here is referencing some people that have been a help to his ministry. There's some that at some point in the ministry of Paul had been there to aid and to comfort him. He says, these have been a comfort unto me. And a lot of times we come to the end of these epistles and we'll just flip, go through these names, and these are funny names and names we never heard of, names that are hard to pronounce. And a lot of times we'll just go through them and really not think much of them. But behind every name, there's a person. There's a person of like passions as we. Persons of like principles as we. Persons that have the same problems that we have. And when we don't look at these carefully, I mean, they're in there for a reason. And if we don't look at them carefully, I'm afraid we miss out on what God may have us to glean and learn from these individuals that God has placed into His Word. One of the things that I think we can learn just generally is that God uses people. God's in the people business. God, He uses people as an avenue through which He works. We are taught to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does God get His will done on earth as He does in the heavens? It's through His people. He uses His people. So if we're going to pray God's will be done, we ought to be willing to perform God's will. How ignorant it is to say, God, have your will and way, if we're not willing to practice His will. Because it's through His people He's going to get His will done. And God uses people. And we see people here that have been placed in the life of Paul to be a help in his ministry. Now, God called Paul. We have that recorded in Acts chapter 9. And when God surrendered to the ministry, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was God's calling upon Paul. But along Paul's way, even though that was Paul's calling, that was his responsibility. No one else was spoke to that day on the road to Damascus. It was Paul. Even though it was his responsibility, his charge, and when Paul stands before the Lord one day, he will give an account to that calling. But even though it was his calling, God still placed some people. You read it throughout the books of Acts. There's people that was along Paul's pathway that helped him in the ministry, that gave aid to him. Why is that? Because it's hard to do it all by yourself. It's difficult to do it alone. There were men there to comfort him. That means to encourage him. Paul was not a superman. Paul had times, no doubt, he got discouraged and no doubt got defeated. But he had some men there to comfort him. That phrase means to call alongside of. When Paul started to feel a little down, he got a little discouraged. Amen. There were some people there that says, come on, Paul, come on beside me and let's keep on going for the Lord. He needed those people. Even Noah had his family. Yes, he faced the world that was against God, lived wickedly, but he did have his family he could go to. Preaching and building, that's what his life consisted of. But oh, he had a family to go to at night when he was discouraged. Hey, Gideon, he did have 300. He had some help. Paul had some help. Now, could these men, Noah and Gideon and Paul, could they have done it on their own? Yes, they could have. But they didn't. There was people there in their path that was a help to their ministry. Amen, we need each other. That's what I want to tell you. Listen, we need the presence of God first and foremost. The Laodicean church, they had the crowd, they had the cash, but they didn't have Christ. And we can have people and we can have properties, but without His presence, with His presence comes peace. If we don't have His peace, we'll be discouraged. Without His presence, we won't have His power. If we don't have His power, we'll be defeated. We need the Lord first and foremost. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. I found that to be true, and I think you probably have too. But we still need some people. We need some helps. Every pastor needs some partners. Needs some helps in their ministry. I believe we all have a part to play. I believe we all can contribute to the ministry of God. To the ministry that the Lord has placed before us. To the ministers of God that God has put us in the path of. We should be a help to them. A partner to those who are trying to do the work that God has called them to do. Paul had such help in his ministries. So I want to look at these people tonight on the thought of Paul's pastoral partners that God had put in his pathway to be a help to him. The first ones I want to look at is in verse 7 and 9, Tychicus and Onesimus. These, I would consider them and call them the relaying partners. They were relaying the message to the churches that Paul had penned. We see that in verse 7. Look, we'll not take too much time. But he says, all my estate shall Tychicus, listen, declare unto you. And then look at verse 9. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. You know what Tychicus and Onesimus' job was? To relay the gospel message to the churches of Colossae, I believe the church at Ephesus, and then that personal letter of Philemon that Onesimus would have carried. So what was their partnership in the ministry of God? Their partnership was they were to faithfully declare the Word of God. They were to faithfully make known what thus saith the Lord. And oh, that is our calling tonight. If you're here, you're saved. You have a calling to be a relaying partner. You are to relay the message of God's Word. We are to declare the truth of God's Word. We are to make known the things that God has said and bore out into His Word. We declare these things to a world that lacks spiritual understanding. Have you ever seen a day with such spiritual ignorance? Why is that? I believe it's we're lacking some relaying servants. We're not getting the message out. They got the message out. Why? Because there were some people who needed to know these things. Think of the truths we have in Colossians and Ephesians. I've taught and preached through both of those books. I've preached out of Philemon. Great, tremendous truths. Doctrinal truths that we can build a faith upon. We can build a church upon. But hey, we wouldn't have those truths if they'd have stayed in a jail cell. Paul couldn't take them. Paul was somewhat occupied in chains. He couldn't relay the message. What if Tychicus and Onesimus said, I'm not going to take these letters? Well, we'd never know these truths. They wouldn't have been made known. They were sent to declare. They were sent to make known the will of God concerning His church. Christ gave it before He left. He says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach them. He says, why? Because Jesus isn't here physically. He's up at the right hand of God. We don't have Jesus here in that physical body to declare the truth. So what has He done? He says, I want you to be my relating servants. I want you to relay the gospel message to those who are without spiritual understanding so they may see what thus saith the Lord. But we know the power of God's Word. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you've experienced that. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation, Paul says in Romans. It'll change a life. That seed as planted by the Spirit through a relating servant who knocks on a door, who hands out a gospel tract, is able to completely change a life of a person. It's done that with me. It's done that with you. If it worked for us, amen, I think it might work for them. But he goes on to say, though, later in chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on Him and who they have not believed? And we say, the problem with the world, they need Jesus, and that's true. They need to trust Christ, that's right. But how in the world are they going to call on them in whom they have not believed? How then shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How are they going to believe if they never hear? And how are they going to hear, he says, without a preacher, without someone to relay the message, someone to take the Word of God and declare it to a world that's in darkness. Oh, you're here tonight and you're learning. Listen, if we never take what is within, that's what God does. He puts His Word within our hearts. He hides it there. But if we never take what's within and it's never declared without, We have restrained what is a powerful word. It's powerful, the Bible says. It's the power of God unto salvation. We all can agree this would change the world. But if it stays within and never gets taken without, just like if the word had stayed in the jail cell with Paul, it wouldn't have been much help to nobody. It needs to be manifested. Oh, you're taking in all this knowledge. You're coming to the Bible Institute. And you're sitting through three classes. And you're being fed the Word of God. You're taking it in. But what God is giving to you, God desires to give through you. We need to be more than just a retainer. We need to be a relator. Relating the Word of God. We all are relating servants. That's all I am today. I'm just a relating servant. I'm just taking the Word of God and declaring it into a people that needs it. The relating ones. Then next, verse 10, we see the reliable one. Aristarchus. Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. There's Aristarchus there with Paul in prison. The scriptures prove that through several different occasions of where Paul was in great persecution, troubles, riots, imprisonments, shipwrecks. You know whose name you find there with him? Oh, Aristarchus. Oh, Aristarchus is right there with him in those instances that we just spoke about. We first see Aristarchus in Acts chapter 19. When Paul was in Ephesus preaching, people were being saved. Revival has broken out. Well, the silversmiths didn't like revival because they were selling the statues of Diana. The people were realizing that there's no peace in Diana. Peace is only in Jesus Christ. And they were not buying the statues. Well, the silversmiths were taking a hit to their pocketbooks and they rose up against Paul. It started with one man. Demetrius. Demetrius said, this isn't good. This isn't right. He got with his fellow silversmiths and said, we got to do something. And they may have said within themselves, we're just a few. What are we going to do? Look at all those people who've been saved. So you know what they did? They incited all the people. And they got everybody they could to go against the man of God. To riot against him. It started with one guy. It was a mob that stood against him. We see that in Acts 19, 26 and 27. And then Acts 19, 28 and 29. Listen what it says. Listen, Aristarchus stood with Paul against the mob. The whole town had come together. They gathered in this theater and they're mad, the Bible says. And it says this in verse 28, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. A mob that was angry and confused. That's dangerous. That's a recipe for danger. They got those who are confused and were not settled in truth, and they rallied them against the man of God. Those that incite the riots prey on the ignorant, the confused. Most problems in churches that start against the pastor, it'll start with one person. And that one person will go to these people, and they'll get on the phones. They'll whisper in the corners. And they're not satisfied in that they're just mad. They want everybody to be mad. Yeah. And they get this group. Who are they preying on? The ignorant. The confused. Those that are not settled in some truths. They'll get them up against the man of God. And here we see him, before you know it, people are angry at the preacher, and they don't even know why. How many people have left the church angry, or they left because of somebody else's anger? I thought about that today. People leave the church because somebody else got mad. And they were incited into the mob. And they fled the church. Oh, listen, Aristarchus, he didn't go with the mob. He was settled in truth. He stood by the man of God. Stood by him. Listen, men, women, be reliable. Be reliable to your pastor, to the man of God. Stand. Be settled in truth. If you get lax and ignorant, you'll get swept up in the mob and you'll leave for no reason other than somebody else's anger. Oh, it happens every day. It happens all the time. You're amening that tonight. You may not need it tonight. But oh, as we speak, there might be a mob rising against your pastor. God may test your reliability to your preacher. Oh, listen, be reliable. Stand by him when the mob stands against him, when he stands for truth. He was reliable. Later on, Acts chapter 27, when the shipwreck happened, like I mentioned, there was Aristarchus there with him. He was reliable in the dark times, in the difficult times, even in the dangerous times. Aristarchus was there. Paul didn't have to wonder where Aristarchus was when the mob started to get unruly. He knew that he was standing beside him. Listen, when the mob goes against your pastor, oh, he shouldn't have to doubt where you're going to stand. You're going to stand for truth. You'll stand with him. The reliable one. Then next, the restored one. He mentions Marcus in verse 10. Marcus, sister, son of Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. You likely know Marcus better as John Mark. He authored the gospel, the book of Mark. When they decided to go on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas said, I want to take my nephew. I want to take Mark. And he went with them. But look what happened in Acts 13. You don't have to turn there. 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga of Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark left them. This wasn't the planned departure. Paul was upset over that. So much so that when it came time to go back, he said, let's go back and visit the other churches. Here's the conversation that Paul and Barnabas had in Acts chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto the Barnabas, let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. See how they do. And Barnabas determined to take them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them with the word. Barnabas said, let's take Mark. And Paul said, I don't think that's a good idea. He abandoned us. Mark was rejected of Paul. He said, no, he's not going to go with us. Paul went with Silas. Barnabas went with John Mark. But something happened. It's not recorded. But between that time and the book of Colossians, they had restored their fellowship. Look what he says specifically of Marcus in verse 10. Marcus, sister, son of Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. We're back in fellowship now. You may have heard there's been some problems before, but we got that straightened out. Don't shun him. We're back. He's good now. Receive him when he comes to you. Don't reject him. Oh, then later we find in the book of 2 Timothy, that has the great distinction of being Paul's last letter. He says in 2 Timothy 4, his departure is at hand. But oh, look what Paul, who once rejected Mark, says of Mark now, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me, take Mark. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. In Colossians he says, receive him. And now he's recommending him. He went from being rejected, no, you can't take Mark, to being restored. And from being restored, from being received. From being received, and now he's being recommended. Take Mark with you. He's profitable now. He's done well. He's repented. Weren't you glad we can be restored? Ain't it a blessing when you make a mistake? Listen, we all have lapses of faith. If our faith would have been as Mark at the time of that in Acts chapter 13, we might have done the same thing. We might have bailed. We can't stand in pride and say, well, I wouldn't have bailed on Paul like that. We might have. Mark made a mistake. But oh, I'm glad we got a God that's in the restoration business. He's able to restore when we mess up. When you mess up, you know what Satan will do? He'll come to you and say, you can't have it like you had it before. I've dealt with people just in the last few months who's messed up and feel like they can't get back what they had. Satan will keep people wrong by convincing them they can't get right. He'll keep them in the dark, telling them they'll never see the light again. In darkness. Oh, listen, you know what I thought of? The prodigal son in that far country. He realized he's made a mistake. That was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. And he's sitting there reasoning. You remember how he's reasoning? He said, I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell my father I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to have it like I had it before. I'll just settle for being a servant. I can't be a son. I won't have it like I had it before, but I'll just settle on being a servant. And he rehearsed his little speech. He probably rehearsed it all the way down to the father's house. But oh, when he got to the father, he found that the father had run to him. And oh, that speech he had rehearsed, he didn't get to get it all out. Oh, the father was saying, bring the robes and bring the ring, slay the fatted calf. He got it back like he had it before. He got received back as a son. He was restored as if he'd never left. But thankfully, we can be restored back to the father, but we can be restored back to the family. That's why the Bible, how many times does the Bible tell us to forgive one another? Jesus taught that. Forgive them. Peter says, how many times? 70 times 70. That means every time they ask, you restore them back. Paul taught us, restore. If one be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. Ye which are spiritual, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Listen, if you're spiteful, you're not spiritual. If you're spiteful against them, that's not spiritual. Consider yourself. If you think you're superior, you're not spiritual. He says you go back, and if they're spiritual, they'll receive you back. If you ask them. Marcus is the restored one. And then quickly, Justice, the reclusive one. We see Justice mentioned here in verse 11 in Jesus, which is called Justice, who were of the circumcision. Maybe the greatest thing we can say about Justice is not much is said about Justice. It's the only time his name is mentioned. Justice is one of those behind the scenes. He didn't get his name in the letters. But there he is, humbly serving, right alongside Paul. And Paul, under the inspiration of God in his time, he mentions him. Doesn't the Bible tell us to humble yourselves? Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We may not have a ministry that makes the headlines. We may not make the letters. We may not make the talk of those who are the preaching elite, you might say. But oh, listen, though our ministry be reclusive, we can serve knowing, listen, God knows how to exalt His people. God can exalt you. Now look at the requesting one. That's Epaphras. Verse 12 through 13. Epaphras here, the Bible says, who's one of you, servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's always praying, Paul says. Every time I see old Epaphras, he's praying for you. Epaphras is one who many believe started this church at Colossae. Paul had never been to Colossae. He had missed that. He had never seen them face to face. He heard of them through Epaphras, who was with him, no doubt, in prison. And he learned something about Epaphras. He said, Epaphras, he's a prayer warrior. He's the requesting one.
Amen.
Every time I look over there, it has changed. He's praying. Amen. He says, first, he prays persistently. He says he's always in prayer. He prays purposefully. He says in verse 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in Him in the will of God. He prays that they'll stand. He prays that they'll surrender to the will of God. He prays passionately. He's fervent and he has a great zeal for you, the Bible says. Oh, let us be fervent in our prayers. You look at the book of Colossians. There's three times prayers are mentioned. Paul said he prays for them in chapter 1. Chapter 4, Paul says, I want you to pray for me. And then prayers are mentioned here of Epaphras for the church. All three times you see the pattern of pray continually, pray persistently, pray purposefully. God, He says, I want you to pray specifically. I've got some specific needs I want you to pray for. And then pray passionately. He says that they're praying for Him, watch and pray. Pray with conscience. Don't go through a routine. Don't phone it in. Pray passionately. Prayer in the Bible is pictured as incense. That golden altar in the temple, they would burn that incense and the smoke rising is a picture of prayer. Warren Wiersbe said this and I liked it. He said, if there's no fire on the altar, the smoke won't rise. If there's no fire in the prayers, pray fervently, passionately. The relaying ones, the reliable one, restored one, reclusive one, the requesting one, and then the remaining one, Luke. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, Luke who penned the gospel, who penned the Acts of the Apostles, Luke a physician by trade. Some say he may have traveled with Paul, because Paul had such medical problems. Maybe he was there not just to be a spiritual help, but maybe even a physical help in his ailments. Luke has the distinction of being the remaining one. So how do you know that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4. That distinctive book that has the last of Paul's epistles. 2 Timothy 4:11, look what it says. Only Luke is with me. How about Luke? He remained. He stayed. Paul's facing the chopping block. The others have gone about. Some have gone to minister to others and to other churches. But oh, Luke, he remained with him. Down to the very end, Luke remained. He stayed. So that brings us to Demas. He mentions Demas, verse 14. Demas is only mentioned three times in Scripture. He's mentioned here. He's mentioned in the book of Philemon, where it says in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He had identified Demas at the time of this letter as a laborer in the Lord. He's right along beside me. He's preaching right there with me. He's faithful, he's laboring, he's right here doing the work of an evangelist. But oh, the last chapter of the last book that Paul wrote. Turn there, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you know where I'm headed with it. But I want you to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas is the rebelling one. Turned his back on the ministry. Turned his back on the work. Went back to the world, he says, searching for pleasures. That's the tale of our day, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Demas in this time period went from one who labored to one who lusted and then one who left. He abandoned. He departed. Demas, listen. I'm looking at a crowd of Demases. You're laboring. That's your position today. If Demas was here today at the time of the Colossian letter, he would have been to every revival meeting. He would have been to every service. He'd be sitting in a Bible Institute. He'd be laboring in the things of God. But all the world had caught his eye and he lusted, and the next thing you know, he left. So what are you saying, preacher? If it can happen to Demas, it can happen to us. If it can happen to a man as Demas, to draw him away from his labors was the lust of the world, what makes us think that we're immune to it? I started to think today, just to try to bring it home, 10 years from now, be meeting on a Monday night, September. Preacher Jarvis is here, and he's preparing things. Brother Joey comes in. Says, hey, Preacher Jarvis, how you doing? Well, I'm good. They start to talk. Say, how's Brother Tony doing? He's still pastoring. And Preacher Jarvis hanging his head. And said, Brother Tony's departed from the faith. He loved this present world. If you're sitting there right now thinking, preacher, that had never happened to me, you should probably be the first one at the altar. Let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Paul's pastoral partners. Let us be reliable relayers of the gospel. Even if our ministry is reclusive, let's remain. Let's stay. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message. Lord, Father, for your word, the truths. God, through these people, they're teaching us. They're instructing us. They're giving us great earthly examples of how we should be. God, help us to be reliable. Help us, oh God, to remain. Help us, Father, Lord, even though it's reclusive, Lord, not many people know of our ministries. Lord, help us not to rebel. Let us learn from the example of what not to do with Demas and just stay with the stuff. And Father, for what you do, we'll thank Thee, praise Thee. It's in Jesus' name we pray.